Father in heaven, as we start this new series, we pray that you might teach us. That you teach us as your church how you want us to carry out your mission of reaching the world and reaching people with the gospel. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd be our teacher and our guide, and that you'd help us to understand and to hear, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as I said, we're going to be studying the book of Acts for a few weeks. Now, Acts is a really wonderful book because it documents the history of the early church. If we didn't have Acts, all we have is predominantly Paul's letters in which to construct church life after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as we read the book of Acts, it's a really exciting book. We see many people being saved, both Jews and Gentiles. We see the church at its best, fulfilling the mission of God while coming under sustained persecution. We see the power of God displayed through the Holy Spirit in the form of many miracles. Indeed, people point out that the book of Acts could be more appropriately titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts has a lot to teach the modern church, if indeed it would humble itself and listen to God's word. The first point we should make about the book of Acts is that it is a continuation. Acts is a continuation. We see that in the opening verses of the book. Acts is the second volume of a two-part work written by Dr. Luke. Now, both volumes actually begin by mentioning Theophilus, who, while we don't actually know a lot about him, probably appears to be some sort of sponsor who sponsored the volumes which Luke wrote to be printed and to disseminate it. If we went back to Luke chapter 1, verse 1, we'd read this. Luke says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, send good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Luke's done all the hard work in drawing up and writing down an orderly account of the life of Jesus, the longest of all the Gospels. It starts with the birth of Jesus, and then it follows Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, where he suffers and dies. Luke starts very wide, but he focuses in on the events in Jerusalem and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Acts, on the other hand, starts by focusing on the events of the disciples of Jesus after his resurrection in Jerusalem, and then goes on to track that to a very wide view as the gospel is taken to many places outside Jerusalem. Luke says in his opening verses that his volume is historical, it's reliable. It's an account which shows a great deal of research to make sure it is accurate and to give us confidence as believers. It's comprehensive, it's consistent. And so we expect nothing less of his second volume, the Book of Acts. Now, in the 20th century, a British scholar by the name of William Ramsay, who was an out-and-out sceptic about Christianity, he traced the missionary journeys of Paul as recorded in the Book of Acts. He looked for evidence in the landscape and the ruins and the titles of the local rulers and magistrates in foreign cities that were not common knowledge to the people who lived in Jerusalem. And in the end, Ramsay actually became a believer based on the sheer weight of evidence that he was able to uncover. The stones were crying out that every title of every magistrate Luke recorded in the Book of Acts was verified by the turning over of a shovel. Ramsay found the descriptions and the accounts of the towns were just as Luke had described them. Such was the skill and the detail with which Luke wrote. Luke's agenda was to write this continuation. It's not to verify that the Apostle Paul was obedient to this heavenly vision that he saw, but to remind his readers of the commandments that Jesus gave as he ascended. And so what Luke documents in Acts is the story of the obedience of the early church to the mission that Christ had given it. And it's that mission which is important. Acts is a continuation, but it's a continuation of the mission of Jesus. See that in verse 3, where Luke says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. See that phrase there, the kingdom of God? That's an important phrase. Jesus came to bring in the kingdom of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus says in one of his first recordings of Jesus' words by Mark. Jesus brings in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God grows. Jesus talks about that in a number of his parables. And that growth comes through the followers of Jesus witnessing to others. Acts shows us how the disciples bore witness to the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom, the Lord Jesus. But clearly, this initially had been lost on the disciples as they misunderstood about God's kingdom. Verse 6, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The question sort of concerned four things for the disciples: the time, the kingdom, Israel, and restoration. But they had no idea what they were asking. Jesus had taught on the subject, but they were very slow learners. They thought Jesus had come to do something really great for Israel. But Jesus, as we'll see in his reply, had something far greater in mind. The disciples were thinking of this tiny little country called Israel. But Jesus was talking about a gospel that would conquer the whole world. Let's hear the reply of Jesus. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Guys, says Jesus, it's not about physical kingdoms. It's not about lines on a map. It's about a spiritual kingdom which has no boundaries. And in regards to when the kingdom will be consummated, none of your business. That's in the Father's hands. That's his authority. In the meantime, there's work to do, so get on with it. Don't worry about things that don't concern you. Get on with the mission I've given you. What's the mission? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus in Acts expresses it slightly differently. He says, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, Acts 1 verse 8, that's the key verse in the book of Acts. It's the one you kind of want to highlight or underline. Essentially, it's the contents page to the book, the verse which the whole book is actually based around. So for the next few weeks, so if you like chapters 1 to 7, we'll spend time looking at what happened in Jerusalem. Chapter 8 to 11, we'll look at what happens in Judea and Samaria. And then from chapters 12 to 28, we see Paul on his missionary journeys taking the gospel to the world and literally to the ends of the earth, the known world at that time. But it's that word witness, which is the key word in the verse. When we think about witness, we tend to think about a courtroom where someone gives a testimony about what they've seen or about what they've heard. And such witness is really powerful. The more they testify about what they saw and heard, the more powerful the witness becomes. In the book of Acts, the key message is that Christians are to be witnesses for Christ. And the apostles demonstrated this. The word witness actually occurs no less than 39 times in the book of Acts. So, for example, 2:32. God has raised his Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. 3:15. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. 22:15. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Jesus told his disciples to be witnesses, to testify and to proclaim him, to tell people that Jesus is God come in the flesh, who died to pay the penalty for sin, was resurrected back to life, exalted to heaven, and now calls people to believe in him to receive forgiveness and eternal life. That is the message the disciples witnessed to, and we must speak or witness as well. The disciples were told to do it in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We are told to do it in Henty and in Lockhart and Huron Creek and to the small towns and villages around us. We're told to do it at work and at school and at the footy oval and the tennis court. We're told to do it when we're on a bus or a train or an aeroplane. Now you may say, well, I'm a Christian, but I kind of feel totally inadequate for this mission. I find it hard to speak to my friends about Christ. I miss so many opportunities. I find it hard for my wife to be a positive witness because I'm sinful. I find it hard to love people I don't like and I say things that I shouldn't. Well, if that's you this morning, don't despair. There's some good news in this passage, which is a continuation of the things that Jesus had said previously. As we've read this morning, Jesus' last words to his disciples were these. This is what I told you about while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled and written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He said, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. There's that word again, witnesses. And then Jesus says something interesting. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The question Luke leaves us with the end of his gospel is, how is this going to work out? And Jesus was indicating the promised Holy Spirit was to come. He'd hinted that this would be the case during his teaching on earth. And Jesus gives the command in Acts 1 verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now in chapter 2 we will see the Holy Spirit come upon the disciples. But for now we need to understand that we do not need to be witnesses on our own. God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us, to strengthen us, to empower us to be a witness. The Holy Spirit gives us all that we need to be effective witnesses for Jesus. The power of our witness comes from the Holy Spirit, not from us. We just need to depend on him rather than our own strength. The Spirit is the one who works in people's lives to hear the gospel and enable them to come to belief in the risen Lord Jesus. But God needs mouthpieces, and he can use us if we allow him to. So Acts is a continuation. It's a continuation of the mission, but it's a continuation of the mission of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. The content of what we bear witness to is the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. Luke records for us that Jesus died, but he also comes back to life. Luke says in verse 3 that after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. How do we know that Jesus died and rose again? Well, we could give many answers, but one of the most convincing is that Jesus appeared to many people. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that at least 518 people, which is pretty convincing, spread over a period of 40 days. There's little doubt that Jesus died and came back to life. That Jesus was the first person to go into death and through death and out the other side again. And the implication is pretty simple. Jesus broke that power of death. He destroyed death, no longer has power over us. And that means we can have eternal life with him. In the book of Acts, the apostles speak again and again and again of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now these days you hear a lot about the fact Jesus died for sin on a cross. We'll use a big word, make atonement for sin. But what Jesus offered doesn't stop at his death. He offers even more in his resurrection. Because you can't separate the cross from the resurrection. You need both. Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples and then he ascended into heaven. Jesus spoke to his disciples to give them the mission of verse 8. And then in verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they looked intently into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you see him go into heaven. Now in the Bible, a cloud is normally symbolic, and it's symbolic of the presence of God. Moses witnessed this cloud on Mount Sinai where God descended and gave people the Ten Commandments. A cloud engulfed the tabernacle and when Solomon dedicated the temple. Three disciples witnessed a cloud when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. And now a cloud, a symbol of God's glory presence, appeared again, and Jesus was caught up into it and disappeared. God's presence in the form of his Son was going away, which is why the Holy Spirit needed to come. Now the disciples might have said to each other, yeah, we've seen this before, we were on the mountain, and we didn't see Jesus for a bit, but he came back. But this time he disappeared completely. And the two angels appeared saying, remember what you've learned while he was with you? That there is a world out there that needs to hear the good news of the kingdom of God and you need to get on with it? Now, why is there a sense of urgency then about this mission? Well, it's exactly as the angel said. Jesus will come back in the same way he ascended. That's right. The risen and ascended Lord Jesus is returning. And one day he will come back. He promised it to his disciples, and we can be very sure it will happen. Jesus will return in glory, and we can be assured of it. And on that day, two things will happen. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, those who trust in Christ will go to be with the Lord forever in heaven. And those who don't trust in Christ will be judged and sentenced to the lake of fire, the place of eternal punishment and destruction. That is a place where we don't want people to go. That's why this mission has urgency written all over it. Because if people don't turn and they don't repent, they're in serious trouble. Now, many years ago, our first cousin of the late Queen Victoria, he became converted man, and he crossed the sea to preach the gospel. And he spent much of his time in Canada, in large cities, in the backwoods among the farmers, in the lumber camps, kind of everywhere in fact. One Sunday morning, on his way to celebrate the Lord's Supper, he passed a Christian house, and he saw this man at his woodpile industriously chopping the wood to cook the Sunday dinner. Now, knowing that this man was actually a backslider, one who had been a faithful witness for his Saviour, Lord Cecil stopped and he shouted to him and he said, the Lord is coming, brother. The Lord is coming. And he said no more. There was no need to say anything more. Those words, that reminder of the Lord coming back, was enough. The words entered his heart as he'd been sending the keen edge of the axe into the heart of the wood he was cutting. His conscience smote him. And the reminder from God's servant that the coming of the Lord was so impressed upon his soul that it resulted in his happy restoration to the lost communion with his God and renewal of fellowship with his Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And what led to it? The thought that Jesus is coming back. Now, we don't think much about the Lord's return. After all, Jesus hasn't appeared for 2,000 years, and so that kind of doubt kind of kicks in. But every day that goes by is a day closer that the return of Jesus will occur. And every day, time runs out for some people because they die without believing in Christ. Which is why, if that's you this morning, you need to come to him and you need to receive him by faith. But for those of us who have come to faith in Christ, the continuation of the mission of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus continues. It continues each day as we are empowered by the Spirit as we witness for Christ. And the book of Acts will actually show us how we can actually do that effectively. And so we need to pray that we might listen and learn so that God's kingdom would grow and that he would receive all the glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you might help us as your people and your followers to embrace the mission, to tell people of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we don't have to do this on our own, that you give us your Spirit to empower us, that you give us everything that we need. And we pray that as we continue to work through the book of Acts, that you would show us how we can be effective witnesses for you. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.